today as we come to the table.
This man was torn in all directions. The problem with Pilate, he feared man more than he feared God. And he sought the pleasures of this world. He didn't want to lose his position. He sought the pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of the future world. Guys, listen, what a warning that is for us. If we fear man and desire the pleasures of this world more than God, then we're in for a long eternity of separation from the Lord. God wants us to be bold and sacrifice now so that we can have the great reward later. Satan will always lie and say, you need to get the reward now. No, the reward comes later. Now's when we're faithful. Now's when we stand for the things of God.
Ever find yourself living for the things of this world? Tells you that this life is all there is. The goal is to be as comfortable as possible. I'm sure you know as well as I do that it's a tempting way to live. God is calling you to be different, though. He's calling you to live like this life is only the beginning. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The world worships comfort and happiness. It's never been easier to live a comfortable life than now, which means that the temptation is greater than ever. There are only two ways to live, for the world or for heaven. In today's message, Pastor Mark will inspire you to live a life that is on purpose and glorifying to God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, as he continues his message, The Political Trials.
And that's interesting. Judas, here his name means he shall be praised. This is one person who did not live up to his name. He shall be praised. But it's interesting, according to the commentary on the Talmud and the Hebraica, the name Judas also comes with the meaning of the apron that a tanner would wear. Tanners would wear certain clothing that had a pocket in it, and it's where they kept the money. And so tanner, what was a tanner? They would take the hides from the animals, and they would treat them in chemicals and get all the hair off of them, and they would make the different articles of leather, boots, purses. You ladies would have loved the tanners, right? And what you would do is when you went to buy your purse or your boots or whatever, the piece they worked on, or you know the drinking, you know your canteen, then you would pay them. They'd keep the money there in that pouch, if you will. I don't know whether or not this is something that, you know, maybe that Judas was a tanner. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. Whether he wore a robe that had a pocket in it, maybe that's why they let him carry the money. Maybe he had a pocket there. I don't know. But I find it intriguing. But either way, he says, you know what? No, we don't care. You see to it. It's up to you. Whatever you want to do. But notice what he does. It says, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, there's a lot here. Very short verse, but a lot. First of all, remember what had happened earlier in this hall of hewn stone. This is where they brought the Lord and where once again he confessed that he was the savior of the world and they began to beat him mercilessly. And again, it doesn't tell us that blood was spattered on the floor there in the hall of hewn stone, but I bet it was. As badly as he was beaten everywhere he went, no doubt there was blood that was spattered as they beat him there in that hall. And again, it's interesting that as he brought back this silver, silver in Scripture is the medal of blood. It represents blood in Scripture. He took this medal of blood, he throws it on the ground, you know, all these coins spreading everywhere. I wonder if it didn't mingle with the blood of Jesus on the floor and how symbolic that would have been when the rabbis went to pick up these pieces of silver and all this blood on the floor and this blood money, the Lord giving even them the opportunity to say, this is betrayal, you can repent. I mean, at every turn, the Lord gave everyone an opportunity to repent of their sin. And just very picturesque here to me is as this whole scene unfolds. And it says, then they went out to hang himself. Now, again, I want to talk about that more, but first I want to talk about the layout of the area, then read verse 6, and then come back to 5. Again, you have the Temple Mount, and then as you would go down to the southern end of the Temple Mount, you have what was called the Ben Hinnom Valley, and it was basically the trash heap. It constantly burned fires down there, burning the trash. They even took those that were crucified, the bodies, because they wouldn't bury them, and they would burn them down there. So they would burn bodies down there. They would burn trash down there. It was a place nobody wanted to go unless you were the garbage man and had to make the dump, so to speak, of all that stuff. The Ben-Hinnom Valley, son of Hinnom, it was also nicknamed Gehenna. Why? Because Gehenna is the place of eternal fire. And they nicknamed it Gehenna because you always saw smoke rising and flames down there in the Ben-Hinnom Valley. Well, right next to the Ben-Hinnom Valley was this place called the Field of Blood. We're going to see that's what they name it here in just a moment. It was the Potter's Field where Judas is going to go hang himself. And they called it the Potter's Field because they threw all the broken pottery there. And again, the Field of Blood, because it turns into a place where they would bury the people that were visiting Jerusalem and then died while they were there. Maybe even tied into the fact of what we're going to see, the blood that was spilled there with Judas when he died. And so you have the Temple Mount, Gehenna, or the Ben-Hinnom Valley, and the Field of Blood right there on the other side of it, this mountain going up. I want you to have that in mind when you see this, because I want you to recognize what happens. Notice verse 6, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. Like, since when did these guys care about the law? I mean, they've been breaking the law the entire time. They've been ignoring God's word, and now suddenly they want to be righteous and pretend they're going to follow the law. What a joke this is. But they couldn't use it because it was sold for blood money. So they consulted together and brought with them the Potter's Field. That's that field I just told you about on the other side of the Ben-Hinnom Valley, or what they called Gehenna, to bury strangers in. Therefore, the field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Now, again, the Field of Blood because it's a burial, but I think also because of what happened to Judas. Because what happened to Judas? Well, when you put the whole picture together, again, knowing where the Hall of Hewn Stone was. He was in there meeting with them. He throws the money down. He comes out of the Hall of Hewn Stone on that northern wall of the temple wall there. And the first and nearest gate would have been the eastern gate. He would have no doubt gone through the eastern gate as he was fleeing to get away, going to put himself to death. And when he left the eastern gate into the Kidron Valley, the Mount of Olives being right across from there, guess what is right across from the eastern gate? The Garden of Gethsemane. The place where the betrayal began. And I imagine Judas running out and seeing just the garden and just, again, being horrified. This was the place that he betrayed the Lord. And they begin to run to the right, down the Kidron Valley where the blood of all the lambs would flow during the Passover holiday, heading down toward the Ben-Hinnom, or the Gehenna by nickname, if you will, going toward this mountain that was up on the other side of it, already determining that he was going to kill himself. It says they went up on that mountain and then he hung himself. Now, we don't know exactly how he did that. There's different ways it could have been. I mean, some even said possibly he impaled himself. I don't believe that's what happened because, again, I think he literally went out on a branch and he hung himself. And no doubt the branch was weakened because another gospel tells us that he hung himself, but then he broke loose and fell headlong down into the valley. And, again, a great description of the Bible, burst open. That's pretty graphic, right? So pretty grotesque, horrible end for Judas and all this. But here's what makes this amazing to me, or just adds more to this. You see, the law says, the Bible says that if you falsely accuse someone, then you've got to suffer their penalty. Judas wrongfully accused Jesus, and now Jesus is going to be hung on a tree. And they were supposed to take the bodies of those that were hung on the trees and throw them down in the Ben-Hinnom, or the trash heap, or what they called Gehenna, to burn. And now we see Judas having that very fate as he hangs above the Ben-Hinnom Valley on a tree. He breaks free and falls into this nicknamed Gehenna, and then his spirit goes into a literal eternal Gehenna. What a horrible ending for Judas, and what a terrible place, and the whole thing could have been avoided. The whole thing could have even been repented of if Judas had just responded, but he didn't. And so then notice what it says. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, of the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field. That's that place where he hung himself, as the Lord directed me. Now, it's interesting. This seems to stumble commentaries, and it doesn't seem hard to me, but it says it was spoken about by Jeremiah the prophet, but it's actually written in Zechariah. So you won't find this in Jeremiah. You go to Zechariah, you'll find this quote. You say, wait a minute. It says it was spoken by Jeremiah. No, that's the point. Jeremiah spoke it. Zechariah wrote it down. So don't let that confuse you or stumble you if you read the commentaries. And some of you are students and studiers and commentary readers. But Jeremiah spoke it. Zechariah wrote it down. And it was prophesied again that Judas, again, would go to his death in this field. So now we finish the whole episode with Judas and a rather tragic life that he had. Now the scene switches again, and suddenly we're back before Pilate. Notice what it says, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. Again, that statement right there, just think about that for a moment. Jesus stood before the governor. You know, what did he look like? What was Pilate seeing by this time? Now, the Roman soldiers, next week we're going to see the Roman soldiers, the whole garrison gathers around him and begins to beat him. And it was probably somewhere between 200 and 600 soldiers, all gathered around him, beating him. They played a game called Kill the King. And that carvings are still there in the floor of the Antonio. You can see those as well today, where whoever won the game got to kill the prisoner. But because Jesus was to be crucified, they didn't get to kill him, but they would try to beat them to death. So that's still ahead of him, but he's already had more than one trial where they beat him and blindfolded him and bludgeoned him, and no doubt he's bruised and swollen. He's standing there in this judgment hall before Pilate. They call Pilate in. We've got a prisoner to see you. Pilate takes his seat. Jesus stands before him. And by the way, when he stands there, you just think about Pilate looking at him going, what in the world's going on? Why did you bring this beaten man before me? What has he done? What is he being judged for? At the same time, the Sanhedrin has emptied out of the hall of hewn stone where the Sanhedrin would meet. They've all marched over, which is right outside their door, because it was right across from the Antonio Fortress. They're standing right outside the judgment hall, and they all start shouting accusations. He said he's a king. Caesar's our king. He said not to pay taxes. They're making all these accusations against him. And Jesus is just standing there saying nothing. Which again, why would they be standing outside? Remember, this shows the hypocrisy all the more, because they couldn't go into the hall because it was a feast day. And if they went into the hall, they would be defiled by the law and couldn't celebrate the Passover. Again, how hypocritical. They're wanting to celebrate the Passover lamb, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they're saying, we want to make sure we can have the Passover lamb that points to the Messiah, while they're putting the Messiah to death. Again, the irony here. And so, but they're standing outside yelling, and there's Jesus before him. And Paul's just looking at him going, aren't you going to say anything? Aren't you going to defend yourself? See, this was so unusual for Pilate. When criminals stood before Pilate, they realized they could die. They're pleading for their life. Please have mercy on me. These accusations they're making are not true. And whatever they would have been saying, all this would have been going on. And Jesus is saying nothing, and they're throwing all these accusations. Why? Because Jesus came to die. He didn't come to defend himself. But Pilate didn't know that. And Pilate is astounded. Pilate's going to say, behold the man. Listen, this is a man's man, Pilate is. But after he sees the beating that Jesus took, and after he sees the way he took it as a man and all that he did, I believe when he said, behold the man, it wasn't behold the man. I think it was behold the man. Oh my goodness. This is enough you've done to him. What are you trying to do? No doubt he had the respect of this hardened soldier and Pilate going, look, I'm a tough guy, but I couldn't be standing after what this man's, I couldn't do what this man's doing. And so again, but he's standing before him wondering, why aren't you defending yourself? What's going on? You're not speaking up. And the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? So at some point he finally speaks up. Are you the king of the Jews? Yeah, I would expect a crown, a robe. I mean, are you the king of the Jews? What's going on? Even as the Sanhedrin had asked him the same question. And he said, yes, it is as you say. He says the same thing now to Pilate. Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Wow. You know, Paul's got to be thinking, well, you're either super crazy or you really believe this, don't you? You don't even look afraid. You're the king of the Jews. What are you doing before me then? While he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, Jesus answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, do you hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. And again, of course he marveled. It's like he'd never seen a man like this. Who doesn't defend himself? What's going on with this guy? And so now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. Now, by the way, there's a lot of stuff we missed from the other places. At one point, Paul is talking to him saying, look, are you not going to answer me? Don't you know that I hold the power of life and death, whether you live or die? And Jesus said, you would have no power were it not given you from above. Whoa. Who are you? Who are you? Because that had to hit him like a ton of bricks. The authority that Jesus spoke with, the presence of God in human form. What was that like? It had to be overwhelming. And Paul is starting to realize, oh my goodness, this is no ordinary man. This is freaking me out. I don't know what's going on, but I don't like this. And the Bible says the whole process, when you read all the Gospels, he was getting more and more nervous, more and more afraid, and trying more and more to release him. Anything you do, let him go. He's innocent. He hadn't done anything. And the pressure is building on him. But remember, he has this whole pressure back home with Rome. If one more thing goes wrong with the Jews, he's out of there. So he doesn't want things to go wrong at home. He wants to please the Jews, but there's something that's freaking him out about this Jesus guy. And he's now saying that I would have no authority were it not given from above. He wasn't necessarily a believer in the Bible, but we know that he did believe in the gods of Rome. And so this would have put fear in his heart. Who is this guy? Does he have one of the gods behind him? Who's standing before me? You know, and so again, he claims he's the Son of God, and somebody else told him he claims he's the Son of God. He's like, who are you? after he declared he was the son of God. They were making those accusations because he's thinking, maybe you really are. Maybe you're the son of Zeus or Hermes or somebody I don't know about. And now I'm standing here as your judge. So again, this is getting very intense for Pilate as well. And notice here at the feast, it was a custom they would release someone. So Pilate now sees an out. Okay, as Pilate is doing this, he goes, this is a way that I can get by this. Maybe they'll release Jesus and take Barabbas, who Barabbas was already condemned, but now they want to condemn Jesus as well. And at the time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. He was a Jew, again, who was an insurrectionist and, again, was guilty of murder, another gospel tells us. And interestingly enough, Jesus was being referred to as son of the father. Barabbas means, guess what? Son of the father. Bar, son of, Abba, Abbas, Barabbas, the son of the father. She says, I got two sons of the father here. Which one do you want me to let go? The son of an earthly father or the one who says he's the son of a heavenly father? And amazing, they're going to say, get rid of the one that says he's the heavenly father. We want the earthly one. They hated Jesus. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Hoping they would say Jesus. And Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ, for he knew that they'd handed him over because of envy. He knew this was all fake. It's political. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Hey, if it wasn't bad enough, his wife sends a message and says, guess what? I've had a dream that this man is just. You've got to let him go. Now understand, in the Roman culture, they believe that the gods spoke to them through dreams. So now his wife, who he knows is religious, has a dream, sends him a message. This guy is righteous. Let him go. And now he's really dying. It's like, oh my goodness, now maybe the gods are speaking to me. Now this stuff is happening. Now Rome is going to, I'm going to get in trouble with them. These guys, I mean, this man was torn in all directions. The problem with Pilate, he feared man more than he feared God. And he sought the pleasures of this world. He didn't want to lose his position. He sought the pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of the future world. Guys, listen, what a warning that is for us. If we fear man and desire the pleasures of this world more than God, then we're in for a long eternity of separation from the Lord. God wants us to be bold and sacrifice now so that we can have the great reward later. And Satan will always lie and say, you need to get the reward now. No, the reward comes later. Now's when we're faithful. Now's when we stand for the things of God. And so now he's really panicked. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So now all their religious leaders getting the people in a religious frenzy to cry out, release Barabbas, right? And the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. And no doubt shouting it, Barabbas. And so Pilate says something very profound. He said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? That's a question for everybody today. What then shall I do with this man, Jesus the Christ? We all have a decision to make, guys. Well, I'm not going to make any decision. I'm staying neutral. Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me. He forces our hand. He says, there is nobody in the middle. Even if you say, I don't care, I'm not going to pay attention, then you made a decision to reject him. And so we all have a decision to make. And that's the big question today is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with him? This question was asked them. You know what they said? Crucify him. We're not going to run to the cross. We're not going to run to him. We're going to put him out of our life. We want him dead. And people still cry that today. Get Jesus out of our schools, out of our life, out of our government. I don't want to hear about this religious stuff. Crucify him. Same thing still goes on today. And they said, let him be crucified. And the governor, again, looked pleading. Why? What evil has he done? Again, remember, Pilate's not a compassionate man. But he sees the innocence of Jesus, and he feels the power and the fear of what's going on in his heart. But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, oh no, I'm in trouble with Rome. I can't have another problem. They're about to fire me already. Again, his fear of man took over, and he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. The problem is he wasn't really innocent. You can't wash your hands of Jesus. Once you hear the truth about the cross and what he's done, you can't wash your hands of it, guys. You know what? It would be better to not hear it than to hear it and reject. Because you know that Jesus died for you on the cross, you cannot wash your hands of the message you just heard. You either choose Jesus Christ or you reject him. No matter how much you want to say, well, I'm not going to do it, you can't. Secular history outside the Bible tells us that it so haunted Pilate that he ended up just like Judas, committing suicide later on. He couldn't handle it. But he did this symbolic gesture of washing his hands as if I have nothing to do with this. Again, in the law, it said that if you found someone murdered in a field and didn't know who did it, according to Jewish law, you could do a washing ritual and be clean of it. No doubt he was trying to use that symbolically for the Jews, but at the same time, trying to say, you know what, I'm going to be free of this. I don't want this blood on my hands. And so, I know that God would have forgiven him even after this. But again, he ends up committing suicide. He said, you see to it. I don't want a part of this, in other words. And notice this, in order to maybe try to make him feel better, and they condemned themselves, and all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Whoa. Now, maybe some of those that said that ended up repenting later. But you know, it really hit me. I believe they spoke a condemnation on themselves right here. A generation in the Bible is 40 years. On one of our Israel trips, we went to Masada. We go there every time we go. And Masada was the last holdout for the Jews after the Rome came in to destroy them. Rome came in 70 AD. Jesus predicted the destruction by Rome. Rome wiped out Jerusalem. Some of them escaped. They made their way down, the Jews, that is, and their children, made their way down to the Herod's winter palace, which was down near the Dead Sea. Really quite amazing palace. Even the ruins today are still, you can tell the place was amazing. And they got in there, and this place was up on top of a mountain. You had to make a long trek to get in and then close the gates. It was almost impregnable. And so they were there for 2 years, and even the mighty Roman army took them 2 years to build this massive ramp out of rock and all these things to be able to finally get to break in. And the guy was telling us they finally got here, they got to the top. Right before they broke in, all the Jews that were in there, this was 40 years after Jesus was crucified, you know, he comments. And right after that, he said, the walls were broken in. On Passover, they broke in the walls, and all the Jews committed suicide because they realized that the Romans were going to torture them because of their resistance and not letting them in. And this verse hit me like a ton of bricks, because literally 40 years, a biblical generation, 40 years to the day, his blood was upon them and their children as they committed suicide, just like Judas, just like Pilate, for their rejection of Jesus Christ there on Masada. Powerful. Powerful. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered them to be crucified. We're not going to go into the scourging. Again, we don't have the time. And again, you know how brutal it was. We don't have to give the details, but they would, again, briefly, they would, of course, strip your back clean, tie your hands down at your feet over a pole so it'd be pulled tight. They would take what they called a cat of nine tails. It had all these strips of leather with bone and glass and all these things. And they would beat you with 40 lashes. And they would beat you harder and harder trying to get you to confess who's in on this with you. Who's a partner with you? Who's in on it? Jesus remains silent the entire time. And that's why, again, when Pilate presents him, he goes, behold the man. I've never seen a man that could take a beating like that. People died from those beatings. He took the beating and didn't say a word other than probably the noise of agony as he was getting whipped. And it would be like, first of all, he had no sins to confess, so he couldn't confess any sin. And secondly, he had no one that he would turn in. He could have turned in, guess who? His disciples. He could have turned in us. He could have said, Mark, he's going to sin against me. You know, who's Mark? I just, believe me, right? You know? Jesus didn't give our name up, guys. He didn't give up the disciples. He loved us so much, he said, no, I'm here to suffer for them. You're not getting anything out of me. I'll take the full brunt for them. Wow. It's one thing to say you'll do it. It's another thing under severe agony to carry it out. What are you going to do with him who's called Jesus the Christ?
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus. And let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.